Is that thing on? Oh, there we go. Now we're kicking. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
All right. Kind of when you first get up here, it's a little quiet. It's a little kind of takes you off guard a little bit. Well, listen, I just want to say that I'm excited to be up here this morning filling in for Brother Jeremy. I'm honored that he would ask me to do this, to stand before you and present God's word to you this morning and to continue following the book of Esther is where we're going to be again this morning. We're just going to continue on. But I thank you guys for allowing me to stand before you this morning and Brother Jeremy and giving me this opportunity to present God's word to you. I'm very excited about it. You know, I will say this, though, you know, it's been a little bit challenging. I don't know if you've ever, you know, if you haven't studied. I know we're going through the study of Esther right now, but, you know, preparing a message about God in a book that doesn't mention God can sometimes present its challenges. So just so you know, I've been stretched a little bit. I've been conflicted at times, but, you know, through prayer and through some guidance, hopefully this morning we're going to draw something out of the scripture this morning that's going to help us. So, but let's start our morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I'm just honored to be here, Father. Lord, I just pray this morning that Father, I would just be a mouthpiece for your word, Lord, and that your spirit would move among your people, Father, and that hearts would be changed, lives would be changed, our minds would be renewed, Father, and Lord, that we would draw closer to you and ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're going to be in Esther chapter 4, picking up where Brother Jeremy left off last week at the end of chapter 3, and we're going to continue through chapter 5, verse 8. But before we actually dive into the scripture this morning, a few things I want to point out. You know, up until this point, we've not really seen any spiritual movement in the characters of this story, and those characters being King Ahasuerus, Haman, Mordecai, Esther, the four kind of main people in the book of Esther, the four main characters in the book of Esther. There's really not been anything of any type of spiritual movement or growth really inside of any of these characters up until this point. And we know up until this point, there's really been no mention of God, no mention of any religious activities. At best, we've seen Mordecai at one point kind of wanting to suppress the idea that him and Esther are actually Jews, right? And so, but what I want us to notice is that in chapter 4, we're going to see something. And it seems to be a little bit of a shift. Now, I don't want to say that chapter 4 is kind of the pinnacle of the book of Esther. That's a couple chapters down. But it does seem to be a bit of a hinge in the book, where we start to see a little bit of movement, a little bit of shift in the life of Mordecai and Esther. And we see, and how we do that is we see an outward change in their life. And this outward change could only come from an inward conviction. And so this morning, what I want to point out is that if your life, spiritually speaking, has been in a standstill with no visible progress, I hope you find encouragement this morning in chapter 4 of Esther. And for those of you that are making progress, I want us to remember that we don't judge or evaluate on where you are, but where you started and what direction you're going in. Let me explain that a little bit. There's a few things that we know about Mordecai and Esther, right? Let's think about where Mordecai and Esther started from where we can pick up at the beginning of Esther, right? Mordecai, Esther are both Jews. They're living in a foreign land, Persia, correct? They're basically what we'd probably call nominal Jews, name only, right? They're really not practicing. They're not practicing any of the Jewish laws or anything like that. Esther's parents were killed at a very early age. She was likely an orphan, raised by her older cousin Mordecai, who then proceeds to basically help marry her off to a king, a godless king who rules like he is a god. And we've seen in the past how he rules. And so we're not going to necessarily just focus on where they are in chapter 4, but more of what direction are they heading in. Because here's the thing. We all come from different backgrounds. We all start in different places. But what progress are you making today? What direction are you moving in? That's really the question. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, how outside of Mordecai and Esther, how can I kind of explain this a little bit more too? And some of you will get a kick out of this, but I thought of a good friend of mine, and this good friend of mine is no longer with us. Some of you know him, some of you probably don't, but his name was Coy. His name was Coy. And Coy was a really good friend of mine, worked with him for a long time, friend of the family. And if you knew anything about Coy, unlike myself, I use myself as an example. You know, when I was 8 years old, God blessed me with an opportunity to live across the street from this church, and I was able to come over here, and through the faithfulness of my parents and the youth group and just the people in this church, I was raised in church. Most of my youth, I was in church, and I was being taught the Bible and how to pray and all these different things. And so, but when I think about my good friend Coy, I think about he didn't really start in the same place that I started, right? I mean, Coy was a little bit rough. I mean, he wasn't raised in church. And if you knew that about him, you would know he wasn't raised in church. And really through the most first parts of his life, you know, he was kind of out there living in the world and was really just part of the culture and rough around the edges. But Coy got brought to a point to where he came to a difficult circumstance and situation in his life. And because of that difficult circumstance and situation in his life, he came face to face with Jesus. And when he came face to face with Jesus, he was born again and he was converted. And from that day forward, probably in his late 40s, I'm guessing, maybe early 40s, I'm not exactly sure. But he started, you could see it in his life, he started progressing and he started moving forward. Now, you know, you might catch him one day and you know, you never know what you might have got because he started at a different point than maybe me or you. It was a little rough, and some days it was a little rough, you know, and some days it wasn't. But my point is that we're not judging Coy on where he was. We're not judging Coy on Mordecai and Esther where they are. None of us have arrived, but what direction are we moving in? So, are you making progress? Are you making progress? Before we look at Mordecai in Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, in case you haven't been here, and I'm scanning, there's maybe some, hopefully one. In case you haven't been here, let's do a quick recap of the story. Okay, this is my recap. We have a king named King Ahasuerus. Well, that's hard to get out sometimes. I'm just going to mention that. So if I mess that up, you know, don't hold it against me. King Ahasuerus that rules the kingdom of Persia. He is the most powerful, influential man on this earth in his day. King Ahasuerus rules like a god. He becomes upset with his wife, Vashti, when she disobeys him because he ordered her to come out and basically parade around in front of his drunken friends after he's had about a six-month party. Y'all remember that? And so you can't disobey the king, right? No one disobeys the king, so we can't have that. So what does he do? He divorces her. Well, after he divorces her, many years later, he says, you know what, I need another wife. So he holds a competition. Makes sense, right? Only for a king. Hundreds of women are competing to become the queen of Persia. One of these women that are in the competition was named Esther. Esther was Jewish by all accounts, but not necessarily walking with God. Esther was born an orphan. Her parents died at a young age, and she was raised by her older cousin, Mordecai. Mordecai does not tell anyone that he is a Jew while he's working with King Ahasuerus. He puts his adopted daughter to become a wife of King Ahasuerus, a godless man. Then he decides that he's going to die on the hill because he will not bow down to a ruler named Haman. Now, who's Haman? Haman is a man that was set up by King Ahasuerus. A very prominent man, a man that loves power, glory, and public recognition. He's an egomaniac. We learned this last week. There was a decree that was made from the king that everyone is to bow down to Haman, which we find kind of odd, being that in a culture that you would typically bow down to anyone that was your elder or that was above you. It almost like a handshake for us, you know. No one would decree someone that you had to make them a handshake. If you had to force somebody to handshake somebody, that would probably say a little bit about their character. But he has to decree people to bow down to Haman. So all these public events are being held. Haman is out there, and all these people are bowing to Haman, except for this one guy, Mordecai. Mordecai, he's not bowing down to Haman. He refuses to bow down. And this continues to go on for quite some time. Finally, Haman has had enough. Haman sets out to kill Mordecai, but not only Mordecai, but all the Jewish people. And that brings us up to where we left off last week. So we've seen at the end of last week, Haman has set out, he's put out a decree, he is going to kill, the dates have already been set, he is going to kill Mordecai, and he is going to kill the Jewish people. So let's pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter voice. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. What I want us to notice is that we can see in these first three verses that we already start to see a shift here. Mordecai is made some progress in his faith. I mean, up to this point, we haven't seen Mordecai living out his faith at all. He's passive. He's sitting on the sidelines. But now Mordecai is engaged. He is engaged. He's going to protest. He's going to publicly identify himself as one of God's people. And that may be true for some of us here. Maybe we've been passive in trying to live out our faith in silence. Maybe we've been a person who worships comfort and convenience over God. But just like Mordecai, we have hope. No matter how long we've been passive, we can get active and start living out our faith today. Mordecai does this. He starts making spiritual progress, and he does this publicly, and he does this through mourning. So in verse 2, he says that he went up to the entrance of the gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. So Mordecai is not at home, sitting in the corner of his house, weeping and mourning. He is out in public in front of everyone to see. Matter of fact, he's went up to the king's gate, and if they would let him in, he'd go in. But the king doesn't see this because if you're dressed in sackcloth and ashes, if you're mourning and lamenting and weeping, you do not get to see the king. The king doesn't listen to bad news. If he listened to bad news from one person, well, he'd just have to listen to bad news from everybody. Right? So that means that only good news and happy people were able to see the king. You know, like a court jester or something, you know? So therefore, Mordecai is not allowed entrance into the palace, okay? So he's making a public display, but yet the king is unaware of this public display because he's not allowed inside the palace. Mordecai's faith... You can also see progress in Mordecai because he's not only making a public protest, but he's doing this while mourning, with fasting, weeping, and lamenting, along with all the other Jews in the other provinces where the king's decree is. And so not only is he out publicly protesting, but he's mourning with all the other Jews. He's lamenting. He's in deep distress. And not only has he done that by himself, but he's with all the other Jews, and they're doing this corporately. He's doing this corporately. So what is the idea here? What is the idea? The idea is living out your faith. Mordecai's faith is activated. It's activated in his public mourning, his public weeping. And I heard a pastor say this. I like this. Faith is an internal conviction that leads to an external action. Faith is an internal conviction that leads to an external action. I always say that faith is belief with boots on. That's what somebody says, what's faith? I always say it's belief with boots on. What does that mean? Internal conviction with an external action. What are you doing? See, my struggle a little bit with Mordecai is that all we see is what they're doing. And we don't really see so much of what they're thinking or what they're saying here in the book of Esther. And so all we can go on is, what are they doing? And so that's what we're looking at. What are they doing? And we can see in the life of Mordecai that he's making progress. Faith is not just what you believe, it's how you act as well. I can't really say that Mordecai is following God faithfully, living in complete obedience. We just don't have enough evidence here to say that, right? But we can say that Mordecai is demonstrating signs of faith, and that he has made clear progress from a life full of pride, solely focused on himself, to showing signs of humility and attention to God and God's people. So, Mordecai, we don't see this dramatic, life-changing necessarily event, but we do know that he's been brought to a point to where it's no longer can he be passive, sitting on the sidelines. No longer can he be full of pride, not allowing himself, which is really what got him in this position in the first place. No longer can he turn his attention away from God. No longer can he not partake with God's people. He's been thrust into a circumstance that's brought him face to face with God. And he had to get active. So what about Esther? We talked about Mordecai. What about Esther? Let's look at verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth. But he would not accept them. So Esther really has no clue what's happening outside. She knows at some point Mordecai told her not to say anything about being a Jew. Now all of a sudden, he's out front making a spectacle. Everybody knows he's a Jew now because he's out front and he's been doing it, and he's got sackcloth. He doesn't change his clothes. He's got ashes on him. You know, and you got to realize here, you know, we got to get a mental picture. We're talking about, you know, a big place. Persia was huge, huge. We're not talking about a little bitty place here. It's not even Lebanon. We're talking Persia and all the provinces. You're talking millions and millions of people. So you think about how many Jews were inside of that. A lot. So we're not talking about a little sect of people here. So, but anyways, Esther, she's inside the palace. She doesn't really know. She knows that Mordecai's out front making a spectacle. So she's thinking, okay, I'm going to go out here, get him to change his clothes, stop this scene. I got to find out what's going out, get him to come in here and talk to me. But she sends the garments out to clothe Mordecai so that he might take them off. But Mordecai refuses. Mordecai is not prepared to stop his public display of mourning and protest of the soon-to-be massacre of his people. See, Mordecai says, no, this is not the time for me to stop mourning. This is not the time for me to stop my public protest. I'm not taking off my clothes. I'm not coming to see you. No. So let's read on. Verse 5. Then Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa, the capital, for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Mordecai's faith is active. He's living out his faith. Mordecai is telling Esther through the servant Hatak that Haman is going to kill us. Haman is going to pay off the king, and he is going to kill us, and this is going to happen soon. Tell Esther to do something. Tell Esther to say something. But just like Mordecai, up until now, Esther has been silent. She's just been going along with the king, the king's eunuchs, living life in the palace, people speaking for, no real outward signs of a spiritual walk. It seems at least that her life up to this point has been focused on herself with no real regard for God or his people. Like many of us, at times, her faith is just a private matter, not a public matter. Sounds familiar? If she tells people she is a Jew, it may be an inconvenience. Mordecai told her not to say that she belongs to God, that she's one of God's people. Let's just blend into the culture. That'll work out. See, the problem is that life presents circumstances that puts us in difficult situations. Maybe you shouldn't have gotten involved in that business. Maybe you shouldn't have bought that house or gotten into that debt or dated that guy or surrounded yourself with those friends. Because now it's complicated. Now it's hard. You're in a difficult situation. But here's the answer. You need to get active. It's time to start living out your faith. It's time to do something. Time to get involved. Time to start praying. Join a life group. Amen. Yes, that was a plug. Here's the truth. You need to surround yourself with people that can challenge you, motivate you. People that can help you start living out your faith. Let's get off the so-called sideline and start living out our faith together. If you were in a life group, our second week of study was about that. Was about being active, not living a passive Christian walk. Because as we sang about this morning, the victory's been won. But don't be deceived. There's rebels hiding, waiting to come out and attack you. And if we're sitting on the sideline, if we're passive in our walk with Jesus, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable. And we will be attacked. And we'll find ourselves in these difficult situations, wondering how we got ourselves there. So what will Esther do? Let's pick back up at 10. Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any woman or man goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." So, first of all, we can see that there is some progress here for Esther. Esther's taking charge. She acts like a leader. She's taking an initiative. She's no longer just thinking of herself. We don't see this dramatic experience like the same as Mordecai. There's nothing that's just, you know, dramatic experience or dramatic change in her life. But we do notice that there is some real spiritual growth. Esther wants to take action, but it's dangerous. But that's what faith is. Faith is action in the face of opposition. Esther needs to break the king's law and enter into his courts and convince him not to let Haman murder her people. But if she goes to see the king and he doesn't receive her, she could be put to death. That's a big decision to make. 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but for you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther has ordered him. Esther is activated. She has a hard decision to make. But she's decided to take the risk. She's decided she's going to live out her faith. You can see this. You can see this progress. She commands the Jews to come together corporately as one to do what? To fast. You need God's people in difficult times. You know, we see fasting here usually in Scripture. When we see fasting, God's people are preparing their hearts for something. It's making a sacrifice. You know, and usually when we see fasting, we see prayer and fasting together. But here in Esther, prayer is not mentioned. Again, I tend to feel like Mordecai and Esther are a work in progress, like most of us, right? It's not yet complete and total perfect obedience, but maybe a little more like us. It's one step at a time. One step at a time. I think about a song that I always listen to that reminds me. It's a Casting Crowns call. It's a Casting Crowns song. It's called Slow Fade. Slow Fade. And if you get a chance to listen to that song, it kind of talks about that a little bit. But we don't, again, I mean, we're not talking, and as we move forward, you're going to see this. I'm not telling you that Mordecai and Esther have turned into the two most spiritual, religious people you've ever met. But there's hope for us because we see that they've went from being completely passive in their worship, in their service to God, to now being active. They've made some progress. They're moving in a direction. So what opportunities has God given you to progress? What opportunities has God given you to progress in your life, in your spiritual walk? Are we noticing those opportunities? Are we taking advantage of those opportunities to get active? You know, you notice that progress usually comes through spiritual duress, which means in our most difficult times is some of the times where we have to make the most progress. So let's go back to Esther. Esther says, I'll go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. That's faith. That's living out your faith. Esther for sure is no longer passive. She is committed to service even unto death. I don't know about you, but for me, that's faith. That's commitment. We struggle. We struggle. Esther's went from showing no signs of faith to committing herself even unto death to serve God and to serve God's people. We have to challenge ourselves on our faith and our progress. I don't really think there's any standing still. More than likely, we're sliding backwards. I want to read chapter 5, 1 through 8 for you real quickly. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's court, while the king was sitting on his royal throne, inside the throne room, opposite the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine and after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish, my request is, if I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Dun, dun, dun. We're going to stop there. But you can kind of see, it's we can get a little forecast going on here. It's a great story. You know, we go on to see that the king accepts Esther into the court, and he tells her basically, you know, what's your wish? Whatever you want. Well, half, up to half. We won't do more than half. We'll give at least that much away, right? But he says, whatever you want. I guess the point is that when we encounter God, there should be a change. There should be progress in our life. People who don't know God, like Haman, King Ahasuerus, they don't live out of a life of faith. More like they have a hope in themselves. And we're going to see what a life that is lived for yourself, a life focused on you and you alone, we're going to see that play out in the life of Haman here in the next several chapters. Haman's pride and ego will catch up to him. Our pride and our ego will catch up to us. But here it is. God ultimately will be glorified. But he wants you actively progressing in your walk with him, living out your faith. Will we sit by passively pursuing our own ambitions? Sin slowly creeps into our lives. And eventually we find ourselves, like Mordecai and Esther, alone, wondering how we ended up in this circumstance. How did we get here, Lord? How did we get here? Don't be passive. Get active today. Start living out your faith today. Matthew 5:14-16 says this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do the people light a lamp and put it under its basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have a workout before us that God has purposed for us. He's going to give us opportunities to be active. We have to be active in those. We have to live out our faith. We need to surround ourselves with people that can help encourage us to do that. People who will pray for us, rejoice with us, mourn with us, weep with us, celebrate with us. We do that together. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We see that God uses Esther to save his people. That should be encouragement to us. Esther was not particularly religious or a godly person, but she got active. See, God has a plan for me and for you. So what part do you serve in God's plan? What part do you serve in God's mission? I want to close with this. Ephesians 5:14. Wake up. Wake up, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Much like he shined on Esther and his people. Wake up. Start living out your faith. Don't be silent. Be inconvenienced. Live a life that points towards God and God's people. If this morning you are sitting and you're wondering, I've not been active. I've been sitting on the sidelines. I've not made progress in quite some time. Today is that day. Today is that day. If you're in a circumstance and you're wondering how you got there, just like Mordecai, he didn't take a 10-step process. He just got active. And he started putting his faith in motion. Esther had to make difficult situations. She had to put her faith in motion. Put your faith in motion this morning. If you've been progressing, continue to progress. Remember, don't get caught up necessarily in all the perfections. Remember where you started and what direction you've been moving in. Continue to progress and move forward, living out your faith. And let's live out our faith together. So let's get active not only in our personal life, in our spiritual life, but let's get active in our church life. Let's be active together. Let's live out our faith as a local church that goes out and is the city set on the hill that is the light to the world. Let's impact people's lives for Jesus, because we're not sitting on the sidelines. We are living out our faith, and people can see that. Wake up, O sleeper. I'm going to ask Jason to come up front, because I'm going to get prepared to do our invitation. I'm going to close us in prayer. I want us to remember today is the day to get active. Start living out your faith. If you need to, come up front. Brother Jason will be up here, and he'll pray for you. Let's bow our heads.